Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
Lord God Almighty, we just come to you 2 days from Christmas, knowing that the world is a busy place and that people's tempers seem to rise during this time and their self-desires seem to rise during this time. I pray that you would just give us the grace and the blessings to get through this, glorifying you every day. And I pray that as people take time off from their work and their duties, and those who are in the government who will not get paid during this time, I pray that you would give them the grace and the blessings and the mercy to get through this time and understand that you do have a plan and you do have a way to get through this. I pray that you will keep our eyes focused on you, that you will keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the one who came as a baby that first Christmas, and in coming lived a perfect life and died on the cross, taking our sins with him, so that all who believe will have eternal life through God the Son, knowing that we are adopted into the family with full forgiveness, full atonement for sin, so that every prayer we pray during this season and forever is heard as we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2. Starting in verse 22, the Christmas story is well known to everybody. Jesus was born in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in doing so, they were in very rough surroundings. So God told shepherds to go and visit, and the shepherds came and visited. And then sometime later, wise men came and visited. And it's a good little story. It's a clever little story. And for some people, it is only just a story. For if you look at the meaning of Christmas from a worldly point of view, it is just a time for taking a vacation. It is time to put the stresses of work aside. It is a time to just take a break. But if you look at the Bible, if you look at this passage through the eyes of God and through what is going on in Scripture, you see that this is a marker, that this is a peg put in the ground that we can look at it, and that signpost will give us meaning, will give us purpose. One thing that Christmas can do for every Christian as we come to it every year is to reinforce and re-solidify our foundational purpose in life, our foundational understanding of what life is all about. If you look at the world's view of what life is all about, of how we got here, then you have to go back, I think they're saying now, 4 billion years. And there was a big bang, although nobody witnessed it, and through that, planets and suns and moons and oceans were formed, and then protoplasm, and then fish, and then the fish decided to walk, and the fish became monkeys and lemurs, and they became people over this very long period of time, and that Christmas was an invention, they would say, those who do not believe in God. It is just an invention to try to explain why we are here, but the world would say there is no purpose for being here, there is no why for being here. There is nothing about our lives that has value. There is nothing about our lives that has meaning. But if you look at the biblical story, you get a much different picture. In a shorter period of time, God created Adam and Eve, and God put them in the garden and said, be fruitful and multiply and basically rule the earth for God was the original plan. But there was a problem with this. And the problem was, even then Adam ate of the forbidden tree, and that gave them the knowledge of good and evil, because when you sin, you now have the knowledge of sin, and God kicked them out of the garden, because if they had stayed there, they would have eaten of the tree of life and would have lived as sinful beings forever. And so that is the first answer that God gave them, is to remove them from eternal life because of their sin. But if you continue reading in Genesis, you see that very quickly they had a lot of kids, and they had a lot of kids, and they had a lot of kids, and the world became an even more evil place, a very difficult place to live. The phrase that sticks out in the book of Genesis is that every inclination of every thought was evil all the time. That means they went to bed thinking about what evil they could do. They woke up in the morning thinking about what evil they could do. Every thought they had was selfish, self-centered, violent, and just plain evil. And God's second answer to this rebellion, because the idea was Adam and Eve knew how to sacrifice for their sins, and they were to teach that to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and their great-great-grandchildren. But people rejected that, and they followed their own ideas and not the plan of God. God picked Noah and his family, and he had them build a boat. And God put them on the boat with the animals and flooded the whole earth to wipe out the evil from the earth. And that is the second answer to man's vile evilness, to man's reprobate attitude, to man's self-centered, idyllic, making idols of themselves attitude, was to flood the world, and everything on the earth that was evil died. And then the boat landed on Mount Ararat, and they left that, and the three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, went and populated the world at that point. And if we continue reading in Genesis, we see that the third rebellion was that after there was a bunch of people on earth, the descendants of Noah, they said, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we get forgotten. And so they built a tower known as the Tower of Babel. And the idea there is they wanted to make a name for themselves in the heavens. They wanted to let God know that they were there. And so they built this very tall ziggurat sort of tower to make their mark on earth. God saw this, and his third response was to confuse their languages. And if you read Genesis 11, it lists all of the nations that were created by this confusing of languages. God wanted this small nation to take care of its business, this small nation to take care of this business, theirs to take care of their business, so that they could not band together in their evil desires. The evil would be diluted, would be separated, as it were. That was not all of God's answer to people coming against him. He not only confused the languages, but he found Abram, and he told Abram he would make him a great nation. He took him up to a mountain and had him count the stars, which you cannot do, and he said, this will be your descendants. He took him to the coast of the sea and said, count the sand, which you cannot do, and he said, this will be the number of your descendants, and that through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. And then God, in his very advanced age, changed his name to Abraham and gave him a son known as Isaac. And Isaac had a son, Jacob, which became Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God's plan clearly from this part of Scripture was to set apart a group of people where he could teach them his law, where he could teach them what he wanted, and they would become the signpost, they would become the advancement of his name on the earth. God's purpose throughout all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even into Joshua and Judges and Ruth was to advance his name, to have people carrying his name, the name of the one true God, as opposed to people carrying their own name and doing things like building a tower or raising an army or doing things like that. God wanted his name to be advanced on earth. And so he sectioned out a people. He created a people known as the Jewish people from Abram. And those people were supposed to take God's name to the ends of the earth. We're supposed to teach the world God's name. And you have some problems with that in the first part in Judges. And then they have the first king, which is Saul, which didn't work out too good. You have the second king, which is David, which worked out great. David is known as a man after God's own heart. David is the prince king of the Jewish people. They talk about David a lot. They name their kids David. That is something that they see as God being active with the Jewish people. And then David had Solomon. And Solomon, for a short period of time, we believe, actually ruled the world, that all trade went through Jerusalem, that everybody came to him to figure out what to do. And it was a time for 30 or so years where the world was peaceful under God's rule in Jerusalem with the Jewish people. But then Solomon, with his 1,000 women, went sideways and began following other gods. And because of that, the Jewish people went into exile. And that was God's fourth answer, was to take the northern kingdom into Assyria and the southern kingdom into Babylon. 70 years later, the Babylonian captivity was ended, and they came back and they tried to rebuild the temple. And you see this in Ezra and Nehemiah. And you see this story in the Old Testament unfolding of God wanting a people that will follow him. And when they do not follow him, they are punished and they are put aside. But then they are brought back, and he wants them to follow him and to spread his name. And if we look at everything that is happening in the Old Testament, you have kings and you have prophets and you have priests. And some are corrupt and some are not corrupt. There are righteous people who stand out kind of as an exception, and there are kings like Ahab, which may have been the most evil person on the face of the earth, is King Ahab. When we finally are all done and can look at this, it's possible that we will see King Ahab as the most evil person that ever lived. And yet, he was a chosen person. He was of the Jewish race. And so you get to Malachi, and the Bible at that point just kind of ends, that God is promising judgment, but he's also promising blessing. And then you have this 400-year time where God is not speaking, where God is not sending prophets, where God is not doing anything to impact the earth to get his name going. And it's like God is gearing up for something huge, and in fact, he is, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ, which is the final answer. God stopped sending people to get his name into the world. He sent his own son. He sent God of God, man of man, same essence of God. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son was born of a baby, was incarnate. John says it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the purpose of sending Jesus was to create a final group of people that would be from every nation, every language, and every time. And that group of people today we call Christians. We call the gathering of that group of people the church. Jesus came for the sole purpose of dying for sins so that people could believe in him and become a separate people that were at the same time living in God's kingdom and also living on this earth. And so when we look at Christmas, when we look at Easter, they aren't simple little time-off vague things that we have created. Christmas kind of wins the goal, the prize, if you will, for money spent and commercialism. If you take all of the holidays and Hallmark and people do these kinds of studies, more money is spent at Christmas than any other time of the year. Valentine's Day is second, and we think it's because you get jewelry at Valentine's Day, and that can be rather expensive. And then third is Halloween, because you got to buy all that candy and you got to buy those decorations. But Christmas still wins as people buying into it and spending money and traveling and going places and setting up trees and singing carols and doing special choir numbers and these type of things. It is set apart. And there are some people who will look at this and just be glad for the time off, but not be glad for the stress that they get for doing all these things, because Christmas, more than any other holiday, has more work involved, more things that we can do, and some people think more things that we need to do. And it is easy to divide the world into two sorts of groups, is that we as Christians, we say, yeah, we're going to put up a tree, and we put up a tree. And we decorate things, and there's more lights in this church, and there are more greenery in this church, more wreaths around in this church. We don't have Valentine's wreaths, and we certainly don't have Halloween wreaths, but we decorate for Christmas because it is our way of participating in the celebration, in the pomp and circumstance, in the advancement of the glory of God. Is these things we do to say, yeah, we recognize what Christmas is, but we as a church will go one step further, and that is we will grab a hold of Christmas. We will grab a hold of the truth of what Christmas means and say that that is a purpose for my life, that I now am not aimlessly wandering. God has sent his son, and if I recognize the truth of Christmas, I can look at his son, I can read the Gospels in the New Testament and see how he lived, and I can believe him, I can believe in him, and I can follow him. And so Christmas is kind of an annual reminder that there's something to do, that there's purpose, that there is meaning. And if we look at how this is not just a random event, if we look in Luke 2, when Jesus was 8 days old, the way that the Old Testament worked, and you can read this in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, when you're 8 days old, you are taken to the temple, and the parents have to buy you back. If you are the firstborn male, you have to do a sacrifice to God so that you can keep your child. It is how God set up the deal that he owns the firstborn of everything. Now, if you have sheep, the firstborn sheep might be used in a Passover, might be used in a sin offering, but you can't do that with your son. So the deal is you go and you buy him back. And because Mary and Joseph were dirt poor, they gave 2 small birds as a buyback for Jesus. And while he is in the temple, 2 characters, as it were, come and comment on what he is doing. And the first is Simeon. Simeon was the guy that hung out in the temple. Now, I don't know what the temple people thought of this. Maybe he swept or picked up trash also, but he seemed to hang out all the time waiting for God to show his hand, waiting for God to do something. Simeon clearly was a student of the Old Testament. He knew how the Old Testament ended, and he was ready for God to make the next move, and God had given him insight. God had revealed to him that Simeon would not die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, commonly known as Messiah, the Savior of the Jewish people. And so Simeon goes there every day and he's praying to God. And this could be a good example of people today who pray and pray and pray and pray and pray for something to happen and nothing happens. It doesn't say how old Simeon was, but him being in his 80s or 90s or even 100 would not be unknown to the people of God selecting somebody to live that long at that time. And it would have been a miracle every day for him to shuffle into the temple and to begin singing and praising God. And the people who were there may have seen him as an annoyance or may have thought it was a great thing. But day after day after day after day for probably decades, he was praying for God to show him what's next, for God to show him what he's doing. And he never, ever, 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 ever gave up. And when he sees Jesus, God gave him some sort of insight to understand that this baby, and I'm sure that like the paintings and stuff, I'm sure Jesus did not have a halo. I'm sure he did not glow. But he saw something special in the child. And he went and he took the child from Mary and lifted the child up and began to praise God for finally seeing the Savior, the Messiah of Israel, the person who was going to change the world. And his first phrase is, now he can die. Now he can go be in the presence of God because he has seen and fulfilled all that God has for him. And our belief, even though it doesn't say, is that when he gave the child back, Simeon probably went somewhere and went to be with the Lord. That is the indication that he was being kept alive just for seeing Jesus. And then there's a woman, and we know the woman is 84, because it says she's 84, and her name is Anna. And she was the same sort of person as Simeon. She would come to the Bible, to the temple, and she would praise God, and it says she would pray and she would fast day and night. Apparently, she was someone who stayed in the temple all the time, waiting for God to do the next thing, waiting for God to show his hand and show who the Messiah is. And then when she saw Jesus, she also responded in praising God and with some prophecies about Jesus. And this shows us a couple things. It shows that the time of Jesus' birth was not a random event. The time of Jesus' birth was down to the second, so that these two people, who were not an afterthought, Simeon, I would bet when we get to heaven and we find him, he will tell us that when he was born, his purpose in life was to wait and hang out for the Messiah and to say the things he did. And the idea that God is setting up this whole event, the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and the tax. If you don't remember how Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem, the ruler of the world, Caesar Augustus, the world ruler, had this idea that he wanted to count everybody in the whole world. And so to do that, he had this other idea that it would be easier if everybody went to their ancestral home, because then he could count them in groups by tribe, basically. These ideas clearly came from God, that God in a vision, in a dream, in a whispering in his ear, told the ruler of the world to do this tax and this counting. And the idea that nobody is out of reach of God, that nobody, no matter where they are, even up in Rome, nobody is out of reach of God. And if God wants this to move from here to here, or from here to here, or if God wants somebody to stay alive for 100 years to wait for Jesus, or if God wants a donkey or a colt to ride in during the triumphal entry, whatever God wants, God doesn't leave it to chance. God is doing what he is doing for a purpose and for a meaning. And so when we come to Christmas, we say, yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's busy. Yes, we don't count calories. The trees are great. The presents are pretty. We see family reunions. We see people we haven't seen in a while. But the purpose that is underneath it all is that God sent his son to live a perfect life and to die on a cross. And if you believe that story, and if you believe that he did what he said he did, which is died for your sins, then all of your sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross with him. And God, seeing your sin on him, opened the floodgates of wrath, the fire hose of wrath, and blasted Jesus with everything God had against your sin. And Jesus died. And on the third day, he arose again. And that is Easter Sunday. And so for the Christian life, we might say that Christmas and Easter are the bookends. And in between is the perfect life. But what's the point of the perfect life? Well, once I accept Jesus Christ, his perfection, his life, his keeping of the law is exchanged for our sin. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness, and we put it on like a robe. We do not become righteous, we do not become Christ. We put on his righteousness like a robe, and then when we stand before God, God sees the righteousness of Christ. God sees all the great things that Christ did and how that is applied to you. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Advent is the coming of Christ. We had the first Advent 2,000 years ago, and a second Advent is happening. And as we read in the Advent poem, Jesus is going to come again, like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to expect it. And if you are a believer, if you took this time in your life to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him and give your life over to him, then he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you don't, then he will come to you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is the most depressing feeling, thought of people who thought they were going to make it to heaven on their own, who were going to make their own way, people who are making their own little tower in their own lives, perhaps in their bank account, perhaps in their backyard or their house. They're making their own little tower to make a name for themselves amongst the gods, as they said in Genesis. But when it's all said and done, it's Jesus and it's you, and it's decisions that you have made. There was one Advent 2,000 years ago, and the next Advent is coming. Nobody knows when. We need to be ready. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, it is clear that you have a plan for this world, that you have a plan for people, that we can, looking at all that you're doing, we can see clearly that you have desires for us and a plan for our life. I pray that we would respond to that, that we would learn about Jesus, that we would believe in Jesus, and we would put our sins on him as we take his righteousness. Lord, during this Christmas season, help us not get caught up in the glitz and the glamour, but pause for a moment, remembering what you have done, sending your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. We ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.